I'd like us to read from Titus, the second chapter, and verses 11 through 14, as we discuss grace this morning. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11, it's written, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." So Paul here writing to Titus says, "For the grace of God has appeared." The theme of grace, or grace itself, is a theme that occurs many times in the Bible. Particularly, or especially you might say, it occurs in the New Testament because there is a more direct application, you might say, to us when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's essential, grace is, to our salvation. Though we might say that grace is not the only thing that is in our salvation. And, of course, we've always defined grace as an unmerited favor. In other words, grace is that which we get not because we deserve it, but because God chooses to give it to us. That's what grace is, as opposed to mercy, where we don't get what we deserve. So, so when we look at this, we want to study the things that have to do with the grace of God appearing. And of course, we see here, of course, it's in the New Testament, and it's, it applies to us, obviously. And so when we talk about the fact that the grace of God has appeared, that it has appeared implies a number of things. First of all, that it was previously hidden. Now, of course, we can't see that it was completely hidden because we see it is applied to people in the Old Testament. But the fact of grace being given to us appears more in the New Testament. But God's grace in the Old Testament, for example, is shown in a number of aspects. In Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, verses 10 through 12, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. It's written, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land." Now, so he's talking to the people here. It says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land." Did they deserve that? No, not really. And so this is his grace. So continue reading. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." God promised to give them something here in Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter. And indeed, we see that later on he did. If we look then at just the next chapter, at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy chapter 7, starting in verse 6, it's written, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. For the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." Verse 6 said, "God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession." They did not deserve to be a people of his treasured possession necessarily, certainly not by their outward works or anything like that. But God chose them to be a people for his own treasured possession. That's God's grace showing there. But though we can see aspects of God's grace in the things that we can look at in the Old Testament, we understand that the full realization of grace came through Jesus Christ. In John, the first chapter, in verses 14 through 17. John chapter 1, starting in verse 14, it's written, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." We can see the law of Moses, the law there, as we read in a portion of it in Deuteronomy there. It's Moses is telling them what's going to happen, that he's relaying God's words onto them. But he hasn't mentioned something like grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's important for us to remember that when we get to the New Testament, our grace is shown, or grace is shown to us through Jesus Christ. Now, that grace has appeared implies several things. So, excuse me. Let me try this. So it implies that it couldn't be found without God revealing it. Without it, we were helpless. In the New American Standard Version, it says that. So we were helpless without it. In Romans, the fifth chapter, and verses 5 and 6, in Romans, the fifth chapter, and verse 6, the English Standard Version says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Or as in the New American, some other versions, it says we were helpless. So when we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So, God reveals this grace to us, and certainly we were helpless without it. We need to understand that since the grace of God has appeared, it's impossible to be saved from sin without grace. That's an important function or important portion, an important portion of God's gospel, that we need to be saved from sin through grace. And of course, we can look at Romans, the third chapter, and verse 23, which we should all be able to quote, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we realize that we have sinned, and then we need to be saved from that sin. In Ephesians, the second chapter, and verse 8, it specifically says, starting in verse 8, it's written, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God." And that's sort of the definition of grace to a large extent. Grace, you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Now remember, notice that it says, "By grace you have been saved through faith." You mean faith that somebody gave to it? No, it's the faith that we have in believing in God and believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. For grace you have been saved through faith, something we have to do. This is not your own doing, however. That's, in other words, the salvation. It is the gift of God. So we do the things that God tells us to do, and because of that, God will give us salvation. It is the gift of God. So many people mistake that and say, it says right there, it says the gift of God. That's all I have to do. It's just God will give me the gift. No, even in this short verse, it says there's something we need to do. There needs to be faith. And of course, we could make an entire other study on what it means to have faith, what it means to believe in God. And of course, we can compare the familiar verse once again, Romans, the sixth chapter, verse 23, that says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the free gift. eternal life. We need to strive for that. The grace of God has appeared to show us that. And it's been extended to everyone. Everybody has the ability, you might say, to obtain the grace of God. Jesus died for everybody, not just for a few. That's why Jesus came here. But in John, the 3rd chapter and verse 16, which once again we can all quote, I'm sure, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Of course, a lot of people pull that verse out and say, see, it all I have to do is believe. And I say, well, wait a minute. In the previous verses that we looked at, all I needed was God's grace, and that was it. Now, I'm saying that all I have to do is believe. Well, that's two things already that we have to do. So we're starting to build things up. And when we look at it, we understand that when it says that whoever believes in him, that there's another whole lesson in what it means to believe. A lot of people say, I believe in Jesus Christ, or I believe Jesus Christ, one or the other, or sometimes both. But I go down the rabbit hole, right? We need to understand that Jesus died for all, not for just a few. God's impartial. in Acts, the 10th chapter, in verses 34 and 35. Acts, the 10th chapter, starting in verse 34, it's written, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now we have something else. In addition to that faith that we talked about and the believing and other things that we mentioned, we see here that we have to do that which is right. And when we do that which is right, then we're acceptable to him. And so the grace of God has appeared. It's been extended to everyone. And God's impartial, and he'll give it to those who, it says, everyone who fears him and does what is right. Well, not only has the grace of God appeared, but the grace of God instructs us, because salvation by grace is conditional, as we've already implied a couple of times. it is conditional. Offering salvation and not telling us how to obtain it wouldn't be of a benefit to us. Certainly wouldn't be fair. Look, salvation's offered, but I'm not going to tell you how to get there. That doesn't quite work. So, but the grace of God has appeared for a purpose. And when we look at sort of two categories of salvation or obtaining salvation, rather, we understand that there are things that those that are going to ask for initial obedience. There are things that they need to be emphasized on and and matter of fact, we'll talk about those right at the end of the lesson also. But we need to understand that Matthew the 7th chapter and verses 13 and 14, Matthew chapter 7 verses 13 and 14, it says one of the things we must do. In other words, one of the deeds we must have. Matthew 7, starting verse 13, it's written, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So we need to enter by the narrow gate, and we need to find the way to go. Things that we need to do, deeds that we need to take care of. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 6, Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 6, the writer of the Hebrew letter says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Rewards those who seek him. So not only do they have to believe that he exists, but they have to seek him. In other words, look him up. Look for him. In Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10, something that we'll mention again at the end of the lesson. Romans, the 9th chapter, or 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It's interesting to note that in about three or four verses that we've read so far, you have to do this and you'll be saved, the implication is. And now we've come up with another thing that says we'll be saved, and that's confession. So there's believe, there's confession, there's several other things that we talked about. And we have to realize that God is sort of telling us the way that we need to follow, the path that we need to follow to obtain salvation. For with the mouth one confesses and is saved. I doubt that anyone would come in here and say, okay, I'm going to confess that Jesus is Lord, and now I'm saved. That's all I have to do. No, that's not what the Bible says. Acts, the second chapter and verse 38, very succinct and very direct passage, says, starting in verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we see just here in talking about initial obedience to the to God, the instructions that he gives us, says that we have to enter by the narrow gate, we have to believe that he exists, we have to confess with our mouth, we have to be baptized, every one. If we go through a comprehensive study of the New Testament, we'll see that there's a few more things that need to be done also. We need to repent of our sins. But the grace of God instructs us, and as we look at the Christian's duty or the Christian's obligation, we can see here that there are several things that sort of pertain more to people that have already done those initial obedience steps, people that can already be called Christians. And so in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and verse 1, I've got the wrong citation down there. It should be 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 21 through chapter 6 and verse 1. So a couple verses instead of just the one. 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 5, verse 21, it's written, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So it's instructing us to receive the New Testament is instructing us to receive the grace of God, but don't do so in vain. That means that there could be a way that we could receive it in vain. In other words, trying to receive the grace of God through some other means, or thinking that we have received the grace of God when in fact we haven't, and then our belief is in vain. In Revelation, the 2nd chapter and verse 10, a passage that we read often, talking about being faithful unto death, in Romans, the 2nd chapter and verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. There's something else that we need to do. We need to be faithful until death. So that means that when we become Christians, we have to continue being Christians, be faithful unto death, until the time that we die. When the grace of God instructs us, it instructs us there are things that we need to renounce or do away with. We need to renounce ungodliness. So if we look back again at Titus the 11th, 2nd chapter in verses 11 through 14, you'll notice in verse 12 it says, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's in the American Standard Version. So the things that we're to renounce are there in verse 12 of Titus, the 2nd chapter. And so we look at those, and of course, ungodliness is something that we need to renounce. And of course, we've already read Romans, the 3rd chapter and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we need to make sure that we renounce ungodliness. It says that we've fallen short of the glory of God, so we need to pick up the glory of God, as it were. We need to not fall short of his glory. We need to do our best to live up to the things that he has told us. Continuing in verse 12 of Titus, the second chapter, we need to renounce worldly lusts. We look at 1 John, the second chapter, in verses 15 and 16. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. It's written, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world." And so we have the antitype here, you might say, the things that we're not supposed to do, not love the world or the things that are in the world, because those things are not from the Father, but from the world. And so we need to be following the Father. He is, after all, the one that is going to give the grace, that provides grace, you might say. And that we are to renounce these things, the couple things that were mentioned in Titus, the second chapter, ungodliness and worldly lusts, we need to understand that we need to live in a certain way. So continuing there in verse 12 of Titus, the second chapter, it says that we're to live soberly. We're to give thought to what we're doing. We need to think about the things that we do, not just, number one, do them by rote, or number two, just go do things without thinking about it at all. Of course, you'll remember that Mickey used to always say, "You never do anything without first thinking about it." And so we do think about it. And we talked about some of those today in class, about those people that think about running to evil. That's what they want to do. And we need to not be like that. So we're to live soberly. We're to live righteously. And that means that we live in harmony with God's word. And then we're supposed to live godly, and that's in harmony with the character, with the nature of God. And so we're supposed to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. After we have renounced ungodliness and worldly lusts. All of those, of course, once again, you can find in Titus, the second chapter, in verse 12. So not only has the grace of God appeared, and not only does the grace of God instruct us, but it provides hope. The grace of God provides hope. And it's a blessed hope. In verse 13, excuse me, of our text in Titus, the second chapter, in verse 13, after we've done all these things that live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the hope that we're looking for, that God is going to provide, is a blessed hope. In Ephesians, the second chapter, in verses 12 and 13, Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 12, it's written, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So the people that he speaks of were far off from God. Now they've been brought near. And how they've been brought near? By the blood of Christ. And so there's a hope that we have of coming closer to Jesus Christ when we were strangers strangers to the covenant, having hope and without God in the world. I'll get it right. So so Jesus Christ was far off at one time, but now he's near, and he brought us near by his blood. This blessed hope will be realized when Jesus Christ returns. That's when we'll see it for sure in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verses 3 through 5. First Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it's written, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So God is showing us and telling us that things will be revealed to us in the last time. The salvation is ready to be revealed. So once again, we see that the hope being realized when Jesus returns is being spoken of here in Philippians. It's not going to work for me now. In Philippians, the third chapter, verses 20 and 21, Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it's written, "But our citizenship is in heaven, from whom if we wait, But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Jesus is able to do that by the resurrection from the dead. Our citizenship being in heaven, it will be realized when Jesus Christ returns to this, returns. John, the 16th chapter, shows that Jesus promises heavenly rewards. In John 16, and starting in verse 33, John 16, verse 33, it's written, "I have said these things to you," this is Jesus speaking, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus has indeed overcome the world, and he will show that to us for sure on his second coming. And so just as we've mentioned already, the grace of God is seen in the sacrifice that Jesus made, the ultimate demonstration of God's grace. So if we go back again to Titus, the second chapter, in verse 11, it's just our verse that we talked about, "For the grace of God has appeared." And then we jump down to verse 14 of Titus, the second chapter. We talk about Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So the ultimate demonstration of God's grace comes through these things that have been mentioned here in Titus, the second chapter. We can look at some of this in John, the 15th chapter, and verse 13. John chapter 15 and verse 13. It's written, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends." Jesus said that. He knew that he was going to lay his life down. And he shows that, indeed, no greater love was there than that. In Ephesians, the second chapter, and verses 4 through 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, is written, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's the great love that he shows to us, and that he loved us to give us salvation, to allow us through his grace to obtain that. By grace you have been saved, and he'll raise us up with him and seat us with him in the heavenly places. Important for us to remember. And of course, that provides us with hope. We see that that's found through the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And when we look at the ultimate demonstration of God's grace, we can talk about how it is from the Father, in that he was willing to send the Son, send the Christ, to die for our sins. And then also from the Son, in that he was willing to lay down his life for us because of the sins that we've committed. In John chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So Jesus says he's going to lay his life down. And we need to take note of that and see how important that is to us. The grace of God is seen in Jesus' sacrifice. Now, what did Jesus' sacrifice do? We look at verse 14, of course, that I just read in our text in Titus, the second chapter, verse 14, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." First of all, he redeemed us from all lawlessness, so that we won't receive the wages of sin. And of course, Romans, the sixth chapter, verse 23, again, we've already read a couple times, "For the wages of sin is death." In other words, what we're owed because of sin is death. For the wages, the things we're going to be given. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we earn death, but God gives us eternal life. Of course, we can't say that just because we're born on this earth that we receive eternal life. We've already seen a number of things that we have to do, deeds that we have to follow in order to obtain that sacrifice that Jesus made. So what did Jesus' sacrifice do? It redeemed us from all lawlessness, as it says in Titus, the second chapter. And it purified us. It provided forgiveness for us in Ephesians, the first chapter, in verses 3 through 7. Paul, writing to our brethren at Ephesus, says, starting in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." So the forgiveness of our trespasses comes through our adoption through Jesus Christ. This is according, it says in verse 5 of this, according to God's will, to the praise of his glorious grace. God has shown his grace, given his grace to us, and he has blessed us, it says, in the beloved, in verse 6 of Ephesians, the first chapter. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So Jesus' sacrifice redeemed us, it purified us, and it made us his own possession. Made us his own possession. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and a verse 19. Verses 19 and 20 now. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 19 and 20. Paul, writing here to our brother in Corinth, says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." We were bought with a price. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God. So we need to remember that God did that for us, and that he provided salvation for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So, sort of concluding, we need to understand that we have to be zealous for good works. And we can't just live any way that we want to. In John, the 14th chapter, verse 15, for example, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's certainly something that we need to do. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So many people say that they love Jesus, but they don't keep his commandments. Well, Jesus specifically states that we need to do that. And then in John, the 15th chapter, verses 13 and 14, it says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So we understand then that the grace of God makes it possible for us to be saved. But sadly, most people won't take advantage of the fact that they can be saved. And if we want to take advantage of the grace that God provides, then we have to meet his conditions. You are my friends if you do what I command you. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We have to do what he commands and meet his conditions. And once we do that, then as we realize in some of the verses that we've already looked at, we need to continue in faithful service to him. Well, I thought it would be a good idea for us to study grace a little here. And I'm sure that we could, certainly we haven't exhausted God's grace in just this relatively short lesson. And so there are many other things that we could talk about grace, but these things will show us indeed that there are a number of ways that God brings his grace, the fact that God's grace has appeared. And God instructs us through his grace. And let me see if I can remember all the points here. That God provides hope, and his grace is seen in the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. And so as we think about those things, if you haven't become a Christian yet, you need to realize that there are things that we need to do in order to obey the gospel of God. We need to hear the word of God, as we've done today, as we've done in class this morning. We need to make sure that we hear the word of God proclaimed. James, the first chapter, verse 21 says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And so the word needs to be implanted in us, not just laying on the surface. We need to believe that gospel message that has been proclaimed. And in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 6, it says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. I think we've already read that once. And then we need to repent of the sins that we've committed. In Acts, the 3rd chapter, in verse 19, Peter says, repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. And that's what repentance is. It's turning around from the sins that you've been committing and turning to the grace of God. We need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse 32, Jesus himself says, everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. We need to confess with our mouth the fact that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we need to live our lives in such a way that we will lead other people to Jesus Christ, knowing through our life our confession of him. So Jesus will confess us before his Father in heaven, as long as we confess him before men. And we need to be immersed in water. Acts, the 2nd chapter, in verse 38, that we've already read. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it's written, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a commandment. We have to do that. It's not that we can just decide that, well, I only want to do part of it. I think I just want to believe or something like that. And it doesn't work that way. As we've gone through this lesson, we've seen a number of points that indicate that there are works, there are deeds that we have to do in order to receive the grace that God holds out to us. We need to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins is certainly one of them, but so many people teach against that. And then finally, once we've done all that, we have to remain faithful. We have to live our lives for Jesus Christ, live it according to the commandments of God all the days of our lives. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 1 and 2, it's written, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And there's that huge word again, if. A lot of people appears like to ignore that if. But it says that there are things we need to do if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Let us not live our lives in vain. It's unfortunate that too many people give up on the Lord Jesus Christ. They retire, as it were, from believing. We don't want to do that. And so we've spoken then about the grace of God that's available to all of us, that if we follow the steps that the Bible tells us to do, we can become Christians, we can become that which God wants us to be. And once we've done that, we need to live our lives faithfully. So if you haven't become a Christian, you need to take the steps to become one. And we've just gone over those, of course. And then if you are a Christian, then you need to live your life faithfully. And if there's anything that we can do to help you either become a Christian or to help you as a Christian to live your life more acceptably to God, please let it be known while we stand and sing this song.